Well, I'm excited about this new series that we're going to begin today, going through 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Really kind of hadn't named the series, and maybe that'll happen, maybe that won't. This letter, 1 Timothy, is the first letter that he writes to one of, that Paul writes to one of his proteges. And in this writing, it's like a mentor writing to somebody who they now see is ready to carry the torch on without them. His second letter to Timothy is actually the final letter that Paul wrote before his death. Titus was another protege of Paul's, one that a man that he discipled, that he trained, that he brought along with him in ministry and his missions. And so what we're seeing here is we're seeing a mentor, and really what it is a mature Christian imparting advice, wisdom, even some very clear instructions on how church and ministry should be conducted. But really what he's doing is I think he's saying, if I haven't said this yet, if there's any more that I can add to this to help you carry on your part of the race, just kind of the image of the Olympic races, right? I'm passing the torch off to you. That's what we're going to see here in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And I want to encourage all of us to see it as being imparted to us as well as Christians. Often these are called the pastoral epistles, meaning they were written specifically from one pastor to another. But don't let that hang you up. This is written from one Christian to another. This is written to someone who has had a long race in the faith, and now they're handing off the torch to the next generation. We are recipients of the blessing and the sacrifice and the commitment and the faithfulness of billions of Christians over 2,000 years, and of those in the faith from the time of Abraham Ford, or even Adam Ford, as you see in Hebrews chapter 11, when we're given the story of the Hall of Faith. Today in this message, we're going to talk about being saved for purpose. You and I have been saved for purpose. And I'd like to set this up with some questions. Do you remember your past life? That is, who you were before Jesus saved you. And maybe you're here today and you're on the fence, or you're seeking, and you are in your past life. Now, when I say past life, I don't mean like reincarnation, like you've come back as something different. That's not truthful. That doesn't happen. I'm talking about your life before Christ. Paul, when he would refer to his life before Christ, he would talk about his old life, or in the King James vernacular, his old man, which means something different these days, being crucified, being put to death. And so when we talk about our past life, we're talking about a life that is now dead. In Christ, we now have a new life. So do you remember? Are there things about your past life you'd rather not remember?
Yes.
Maybe there are some things that you really hope no one else finds out. And then here's a question that I hope hits home. Do you disqualify yourself as a good representative of Jesus because of your past life? Do you disqualify yourself as a good representative of Jesus, as an ambassador for the kingdom, as a Christian, because of your past? Well, Paul, in a few key passages here in 1st, 2 Timothy, and Titus, shares his heart from a perspective of realizing that he was saved by God for a purpose. And not just saved on purpose, because God does nothing by accident, but saved for a unique purpose. Saved to have purpose and direction and vision for life. We're going to look at three key passages from all three letters today as we talk today about being saved for purpose. But if you answered yes to remembering your past life, if you answered yes to there being things you'd rather not remember, if you answered yes to being disqualified in your own mind as being a good representative, then you're in good company. with everyone else in this room, as we've all agreed to, with Paul, the great apostle. I mean, just seems like, you know, almost superhuman, but he was just a human who God used to do incredible things, including write about a third of the New Testament. Like Paul, we all have a BC life. You know what a BC life is? Before Christ. And like Paul, an encounter with Jesus teaches us that we truly have been saved for purpose to, and here's the purpose, to honor God with our lives. And we'll unpack more of what that means here from these three key passages. If you have your 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus journal, you can open that, or you can open your Bible, or you can open your Bible app to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17. The first point that I'd like you to be aware of is stay mindful of where we came from. When you know, when you believe, when you receive that you have been saved on purpose and saved for purpose, you can and you will stay mindful of where we came from. Let's read, starting in verse 12 here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me, or he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Paul was mindful, just in the thought of staying mindful of where we've come from. He was mindful of where he came from, who he truly was before meeting Jesus. He's honest in this description of his life. You'll see several times Paul gives his testimony, his story, and he says, this is the kind of man that I was. Even in my religious and spiritual zeal, I was still an opponent to God and his ways. And so Paul was mindful of where he came from, of who he was before Jesus saved him. He says the main thing, verse 12, I was ignorant in unbelief. The difference between a saint and an ain't is belief or unbelief. There's only two kind of people in this world. Two kind of people, two kinds of people. There's only two types of people in the world. You either are in Christ by faith or you're out of Christ. You are either a believer or an unbeliever. You are either saved or you're not saved. You are born again or you're dead in your trespasses and sins. The gospel is good news because the bad news is you're on one side or the other. There's no middle ground to a relationship with the creator of the universe, God. There's no middle, we can't be casual acquaintances with the Father. We either have to be a child of God by faith in his only begotten Son, Jesus, adopted into his family by faith in Jesus, and sealed with his Spirit, or we're on the outside looking in. There's no middle ground. There's no spiritual grandchildren in the faith. You are either a son or a daughter of your heavenly Father. You're either a child of God or you're not. As humans, we are offspring of God. Paul would use that language in the sense that we've all been made in his image, to bear his image, to carry and to reflect his divinity as humans. Not to be divine, not to be God, but to display it, to shine as his, I would say, his pinnacle of creation. And yet because of sin. And when we come to a certain point in our life where we can discern between right and wrong, and we choose not to believe the gospel, we are condemned in our sins. And so the good news is good news because the bad news is bad. We are either going to spend eternity with our Creator in His presence in fullness of joy, or we are going to spend eternity separated from Him. And eternity means eternity. It's a very sobering thought. It's not a popular message either. I mean, when you think about people's take on spirituality and religion these days, whatever works for you is fine. What's good for you? Did you find something that works? Oh, you did. That's great. Are you feeling good about yourself? Oh, that's wonderful. And truth is no longer a factor, except that I have found my truth. Well, my truth can change. My truth has some flaws in it. My truth has some loopholes in it. I remember being a young teenager and my parents would tell me this or that, and I would try to like kind of figure out, you know, how to get between. And my mother said it, and I know she did not mean it in an offensive way, but it cut me to the heart. She said, "You know, you would make a really good lawyer." And for a little bit, I did look into that possibility. But we're all a bit of a lawyer. We're all negotiators. We're all looking for the path of least resistance. We're looking for where the rules don't apply to us. And when we come to a point of understanding that we are sinners, imperfect, fallen short of the glory of God, and we receive Jesus as our Savior, we can be like Paul and say, you know what? I was not a good person. There is clearly a good and a bad, a right and a wrong, a truth and a lie, and I was on the wrong side of that equation. And so Paul, with no shame, is able to talk about his past life and say, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor and an insolent man or an insolent opponent, meaning he went up against God, not even realizing that in his religious and spiritual fervor, he was an enemy of God, not an ally. And so he finally admits it, and he even says this just a couple of verses before. He said, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And that's just a scratching the surface list of the expression of unbelief towards God. We like to classify sin because my sin, you know, is not as bad as how it might look on you. You know, there's that one person that's always talking about everybody and sharing everybody's business, and then you end up finding yourself doing the same thing. Well, you know, I'm just, it's no big deal. We've invented a term, white lies, fudging the truth, right? We say things to kind of like minimize us lying, but boy, if somebody lies to us, I'm not going to trust you ever. And when we come to the gospel, when we come to the good news, we accept that the bad news is bad news for a reason. And it applies to everybody. And the good news is good news for a reason, and it applies to everyone. And so Paul, he's just being honest, being mindful about where he came from. Notice he's being mindful. He's not dwelling on it. He's not in a place of shame and regret and feeling sorry for himself. He's just saying, I was not a good person. And yet his mercy and his grace and his love and even his faith has been imparted to me. I'm just so grateful. And that's his second thing. He was mindful of his present weaknesses and his need for God's gifts. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, verse 12. He says in verse 13, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know, on those days when you're having a hard time even believing what it is you say you believe, in humility, we can say, I am weak, but he is strong, because even the capacity to believe, to have the faith that pleases God, is truly a gift. And I don't know how all that works exactly, other than I'm called to believe, and I approach him and I give him the smallest, as Jesus put it, mustard seed of faith, and he multiplies that in our lives where we can be called the children of God. He says, I received mercy. Here's grace. I love this. Maybe you've heard this before. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Getting the good stuff. Like when your kids misbehave and you just decide to go ahead and give them ice cream anyway. That's grace. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. It's having judgment and consequences and those things actually withheld. But not, they don't go into nowhere. It's because Jesus dealt with those things on the cross for us. It's because God said, this is righteousness, this is holiness, this is perfection. This is how you should live. And if you don't live this way, you have fallen short of my glory. So how do we fix that? The cross. And Jesus has taken care of that which we are guilty of, that which we are responsible for, so that we can receive grace and mercy. And he says here, faith and love. And so Paul was mindful of his present weaknesses and his need for God's gifts. He was also mindful, notice this, that he was a trophy for Jesus. So going back to those earlier questions, do you remember your past life? Are there things you'd rather not remember? Do you disqualify yourself as a good representative of Jesus? If your answer is yes to all of that, the way Jesus sees you, because you've trusted in him, is you are a trophy. And what do we do with trophies? We display them. We show them up. We put them on a shelf. We put a light on them. We give attention to them. We talk about it. We talk about our trophies, and you know, I'm just going to be honest, nobody puts their participation awards on the wall. Nobody goes and look, I got a trophy that everybody else on the team got. They just don't. First place, national championship, Super Bowl ring, right? If you lose in the Super Bowl, you don't get a ring. You got to win it. And Jesus looks at each one of us as a trophy, as a ring, as something to display and to give glory and honor to his name through. And so I disqualify myself as a good representative of Jesus because of my past and maybe even some of my present things, but Jesus says, I'm a trophy. Look at verse 16. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost what did he just say? Sinner. Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Why did Jesus save me, Paul says? Why did Jesus save us, we can say? Because he wanted to show us off. He wanted to put us on display and as an example of who he is and what he has accomplished. And so Paul's response in verse 17 is not, look at me, her. It's, let's praise God. Let's worship the Lord. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He knew, he was mindful that the worship was owed to God, that the praise was owed to God, that the glory and the honor was owed to God. He was mindful of where he came from. And when we're mindful of where we've come from, our BC days, this is our life too. An acceptance that our past life is what it is, and God has covered that over with the blood of Jesus. That in my present, I am weak and I need what God can provide, but with grace and mercy and just an overflowing generosity, he gives me exactly what I need to live a life that then he puts on display like a trophy and says, look at Keith. Look at David, look at Lisa, look at Trinity, look at them. And we're like, what? us, but my past life. But all that's taken care of in Jesus. So we hold on to the memories. We hold on to the regret. We hold on to the shame. Well, Jesus is putting us on display as a testimony of his patience. I love that word, of his patience. What a word to use to describe Jesus' attitude towards Paul's past life. Jesus is a whole lot more patient with you than you are. Let's say that again. Jesus is a whole lot more patient with you than you are. That's a beautiful thing. Just enjoy that thought for a moment. The times when I say, Keith, why can't you? My wife's laughing because I don't cuss out loud. Hardly at all. But I'll say things like, darn it, Keith. And I'll use my own name to myself as like a put down. And it's a reminder to me, I'm not a perfect person. And you know, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, we have to be reminded, it's called humility, of how much we fall short apart from Jesus. But then Paul says, my life is an example of the patience of Jesus. Jesus is slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. He's just all the things that we are not, he is. And everything that we need in order to measure up, he is. And he just gives those to us and he's patient with us. And so when you look in the mirror and you're impatient with yourself, you can just hear Jesus saying, it's okay. I'm patient with you. I was asked recently what my life verse is. It's Philippians 1:6, for he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it until Christ, the day of Christ Jesus. It means God's not giving up on me. He's not giving up on you. He's working on us. He's got a work that he plans to finish. And you're not a forgotten project. I'm not a forgotten project. You know, you guys have forgotten projects like in the garage or the shed or a closet somewhere. You started it, you put it away, and you know what? You're probably not going to finish it. It's okay to take it to the thrift store. It's okay to throw it away. But I spent money on it. Yeah, the money's gone. If you want any money back, sell it online. But sometimes we got to let go of those projects. But Jesus, he doesn't let go of us. He doesn't put us on Facebook Marketplace, to which I'm thankful for. Why? Because he's patient. He's patient, and you and I are an example to the world of the patience of Jesus. What a beautiful description of how Jesus treats us. And again, he just says to the King of the ages, I'm just going to sing a worship song because Jesus is patient with me. Amen? Amen. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Timothy, turn with me to the next letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. So Paul first says there in the 1 Timothy 1, stay mindful of where we've come from. That's part of being accepting and walking in the confidence of knowing that we're saved for purpose. Now here in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, Paul and we can stay focused on where we're going. Let's just read that starting in verse 6. Paul says, and this is 2 Timothy 4, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, Paul is using language of the Old Testament of a particular offering where they would take something of value and expense and they would pour it out, a drink offering. And there was a particular one. Jesus was poured out as a drink offering for us. His blood was poured out for us in sacrifice to us. There's a story of David in the Old Testament where David and his men, his mercenaries were fighting in this battle. And in the heat of the battle, people saw his soldiers saw that he was dehydrated and he was struggling from dehydration. So they ran into his hometown and they got water from his hometown and they brought it back to him through the thick of battle. And they brought it to him. And you know what David did? He poured it out. He says, this is too valuable for me to just drink. You guys risked your lives. This is an offering to the Lord of his preservation. I don't know if he did that because he was delirious, because he was, you know, can you just imagine like being those two guys fighting through the battle? Bring the water back. I hear David, you know, just blood dripping and all that stuff. And he's like, oh, thanks, guys. But in that moment, David was recognizing that the battle belonged to the Lord. And he wasn't going to take credit for him. This wasn't about saving David's life. This was about God getting the glory for the battle. And so David pours out that drink as an offering. Paul is using, it's an expense that doesn't make sense. Does that make sense? It's an expense that doesn't make sense. I just came up with that right there, you guys. Just creativity in action right there. I get one of those like every 6 weeks. But anyway. When you pour out a drink, go get an expensive bottle of wine and pour it out. Your life and my life has such tremendous value in the eyes of God. So much so that Jesus would give his life for us. And Paul's response doesn't make sense. But it's worth the expense. My life is being poured out like a drink offering. You see, God's ways are not our ways. Why wouldn't God create an army of Christians that would just take over every area of culture and make it all a good place to live? It seems reasonable. Not like forcing stuff on people, but just putting good people in positions to do good things for the good of everybody. And yet, somehow the gospel advances, the kingdom of God advances on the blood of the martyrs, on the sacrifices of people willing to live such a radical faith that they would give their life for Jesus. It doesn't make sense. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, write this down and read this later. Hebrews 11, I think it was Paul, but the writer of Hebrews says, look at all these people who did great things in faith. And there were martyrs too. Men and women who lost their life because of their faith. And they're just as worthy of recognition. Their lives are just as much of an offering to the Lord as those who live a full, impactful life to the very last breath. I think of, you know, I mean, just in our generation, at least that I recall, Billy Graham was a man who evangelized to tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people, and saw many millions of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's got national and international recognition. And yet, the believer in an obscure location who lives a quiet life as a follower of Jesus, and then one day their faith is put to the test and it's either reject Jesus or die, has just as much clout and honor and respect in the kingdom of God as somebody as notable as Billy Graham. The economy of God, the kingdom of God, the politic of God, the culture of God does not make sense to the human mind. And so when Paul says, I'm a drink offering, it doesn't make sense to pour out an $8 latte. It doesn't make sense to pour out a $50 or $100 or $500 bottle of wine. It doesn't make sense unless you realize the reason why. It's poured out for the glory of God. And so Paul, staying focused on where he was going, even though I'm being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come, he's finishing this letter. This is chapter 4 of his last letter. He is about 4 paragraphs away from signing his name. And within weeks or months at the most, he was executed by a Roman sword. He says, I'm being poured out. The time of my departure has come. Look at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul knew that the reward was heaven, that the trophy, the prize at the end of the race was not a Roman or Greek, you know, floral crown for the Olympics. No, it was a crown of righteousness. It was being completely in a place of honor, accepting the righteousness of Christ completely for myself without the possibility of ever going back to my BC days. That's the reward. That's the prize. And so Paul stayed focused on where he was going, recognizing what Jesus did for him. He stayed focused on where he was going, knowing that his life was an offering to Jesus. He stayed focused on where he was going because he looked for an eternal, not a temporal crown. You know, a lot of the problems that we see in the Christian church these days, especially with leaders and people of influence falling, is I think they lose sight of the eternal prize and they want the temporal prize. They want recognition from people. They want convenience. They want money. They want popularity. They want fame. They want all the things that totally understand, you know, in a worldly sense, if you're going to pursue wealth or power or recognition, there's things you got to do and you got to put yourself out there. But in the Christian economy, it's not that way. In the kingdom of God, it's not supposed to be that way. Jesus would say that the least become the greatest, the last become first. It's all reversed. And so men and women who pursue what the world offers instead of that eternal crown will find themselves crashing and burning and empty, Christian or not. So Paul has learned, I'm no longer trying to be a Pharisee, which was part of the religious sect that he was a part of. He wasn't trying to be recognized as an author or as a scholar or a theologian. No, he wanted to be known for one thing. Matter of fact, this he said, I chose to only know about Jesus Christ and him crucified among you. To keep my message on point, it's about Jesus and nothing else. For a man who had reached a status in his culture that was worthy of respect and admiration and wealth and power and influence and all of that for the sake of Christ, he says, I'm pouring it all out like a drink offering. Why? Because he stayed focused on where he was going. How? Look at verse 8. To all who have loved his appearing. Now, this is an interesting way to phrase this because practically every translation has it exactly the same tense, as though he's already showed up. Do you love Jesus' appearing? His return, his future imminent, impending return. Do you love that so much you live your life as though it's already happened? Paul says there's a crown of righteousness for me and for all who have loved the appearing of Jesus Christ. That changes everything because that's vision. How do you stay focused on where you're going? It's to have a vision for where you're going. What's there? What's waiting for me? Who's there? Who's waiting for me? Jesus, who died for my sins. Jesus, who knew me before anything was created. Jesus, who in the purpose of God was willing to lay down his life for me before I was ever born. Jesus is who we get to see. The Jesus who walked on water, the Jesus who did miracles, who raised the dead, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead and overcame death and the grave through the resurrection power of God. That Jesus is who we love. We love his appearing. We live like he has already appeared. We live like he's here. It changes everything. Mom and dad, as you raise your kids, impart an assurance and a hope and a life built on the return of Jesus, the reward of seeing him face to face. Husbands and wives, as you relate to one another in marriage, help each other to keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, in every of those arenas of life and in work and education, everything, wherever you guys find yourself at, there are problems. There are struggles. People will let you down. People will lie to you. People will use you. People will be people. And in order to navigate all of those different scenarios without completely losing hope, we need a vision bigger than ourselves. We need a vision bigger than those experiences. We need a vision bigger than those people. We need a vision that's bigger that outlasts living on this earth. And that is the appearing of Jesus, eventually seeing him face to face, being with him in heaven forever, being a part of his restoration of all things that God created. It's so wonderful to think about what that could be like. And like that song, I can only imagine. We don't really know other than what the word gives us glimpses of. But one day, face to face, one day in the presence of the Lord, there will be joy forevermore. We don't have joy all the time here, right? But there is a joy that will never, ever be diminished. And until then, we walk in that joy by keeping our eyes focused, staying focused on where we're going. I'm going to close with this last passage from Titus chapter 3. One more over. Titus chapter 3. Starting in verse 3. Paul, recognizing he was saved for purpose, was able to stay mindful of where he came from, stay focused on where he was going. And for all of us, he was able to stay on mission every day until heaven. What do we do in the meantime? Well, let's read here in verse 3. For we ourselves, Titus 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Remember your past life? Be mindful of that. You know, the present kindness and goodness and mercy and work of God in our life, stay focused on where that leads us to eternal life. In the meantime, with this summarizing the gospel message, I want you to insist on this. Titus, if you're going to do one thing as a pastor of a church, if you're going to do one thing as a communicator of the truth from God's word, I want you to insist that in response to this clear gospel presentation, that those who've believed in God, so the line is now drawn. Have you believed in God, God's way, through Jesus Christ? Be careful to devote yourselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. See, Paul stayed on mission, recalling, as we should, where we used to be. Paul stayed on mission, knowing he was saved for a purpose. He stayed on mission, looking for the hope of eternal life. He stayed on mission, devoted every day to do good at every opportunity God put in front of him. Every opportunity. We're all going to leave here in a few minutes. Many opportunities are going to be presented to each one of you today and tomorrow and the next day for the rest of your earthly life. A response to the gospel message and faith in God through our Lord Jesus Christ is to do good when presented with the opportunity, which is private and public, which is in your life when nobody is watching and in your life when everybody is watching, to do good. These things are excellent and profitable for people. The gospel changes lives. The gospel takes thieves and turns them into givers, liars into proclaimers of the truth, abusive people into merciful people, angry people into patient people. The gospel transformed life. So it's natural to believe in the gospel and have a life filled with good works. Not for your glory, but as Jesus would say, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Again, your life is a trophy of what Jesus accomplished. Your life is a trophy, an example of what God intends for every single one of us. And so I no longer have to figure out, what do I do? Where's my purpose? I can now come to God and say, God, you've saved me for purpose. And it's to be your trophy, and it's to walk in such a way as to honor God with my life. And how does that look? I can do good in every opportunity that God has given to me. And so when we know and when we believe that we've been saved for purpose, it changes our view of life. We won't forget where we've come from. We won't lose focus on where we're going, and we won't give up on the mission. Remember Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, don't quit doing good things. Don't grow weary in doing good. We won't give up. It's almost like we can't give up, even though we struggle and we're battered and we're bruised by life. We're not going to quit. Why? Because I know where I'm going to be. I know where this is all leading. And all that batters us, all that shames us, all that weighs us down will be gone and won't even be a memory anymore in the light of Jesus' face. So don't give up. Stay mindful. Stay focused. Stay on mission every day. You know, maybe today it's about going home and taking a nap so you don't say something you shouldn't. Maybe tomorrow on your day off, God's going to present you an opportunity just to do something good for someone in your family, in your neighborhood. Where the rubber meets the road, you go back to work, you're in the office, and you have the same interaction with the same person every single day, and it drives you crazy and you can't stand them. You say, good morning. And the tone in your voice is just a little bit different. Will they change? I don't know. But before the Lord, you can know I did the right thing. So that's what the gospel produces. That's what the good news produces. So don't give up. And when you're struggling, like Paul did, like all of us do, remember this, the struggle is worth it. The prize. Heaven, Jesus' face, a crown of righteousness, joy on joy, no more BC days to remember, the fullness of joy. Amen? Amen. Can I invite you to stand if you're able to, and let's just close in a word of thanksgiving to the Lord. Father, we thank you. You're so good to us. We thank you. You have been so patient with us. We thank you, God, you're so merciful and gracious and kind. Lord, you have renewed us and regenerated us by the power of your Spirit. Our old life truly is our old life. In Christ, Lord, we are now a display of your glory. We are an example of your patience. We're a trophy that you gladly display to the visible and to the invisible powers. Lord, these are my kids. These are my children. So we thank you, Lord, for loving us despite being unlovable, for forgiving us despite our offenses being so great against you, for being gracious to us when we didn't deserve it, for withholding judgment when we should have paid for our own sins. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And we just bless you today, and we honor you today. And we ask that as we leave this place, Lord, that our lives would be an offering to you. every moment, every minute. It's not about our recognition. It's about your glory, Lord. And so help us. And we thank you that you will. And we thank you that you are helping us right now. And it's all because of Jesus and what he's done. And so we give you the praise. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you throw that verse up there from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17? Let's read this together and then be done. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you.